Welcome to the Sabbath Hour. The topic of today was this morning was Strange Wives on Liberty Live, and we'll make that available eventually on audio on the network. And we talked about it, this reference to strange wives that we see in the biblical text, that they were to put away their strange wives, that it really doesn't have anything to do with putting away wives or women. It had to do with agreements that they were making. There's only one original contract whereby people form a corporate unit in God's eyes, and that was husband and wife. When I say corporate, I mean corpus, where two people become as one. And that, of course, is the definition of a corporation, two or more people gathered together for a particular purpose as if they were one person under a pre-existing authority for a particular purpose. So that concept is the corpus of the family, two people acting as one for a particular purpose under the authority of God. Of course, today, most marriages aren't under the authority of God. They're under the authority of the state. And they are a three-party contract with the state, and people who want to read about that or hear about that, they can go to the website at hisholychurch.org and read the chapter Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. And that's not my words that say it's a three-party contract between you, your spouse, and the state. That's what the state says, and that's why a state marriage is different than ceremonial marriage of a church that is under the authority of God. But most of your churches aren't under the authority of God. Most of your churches have made covenants and contracts and agreements and applications to the state. And when a man in a church is standing up there being a minister, he says, by the authority vested in me by the state of. State marriages are uniquely different than what God originally intended. God wanted you to be married under his authority. And the state's authority is quite different. And when I originally read the book, Clark Summary of U.S. American Law, it's a fundamental law book used in colleges for almost a century to teach law, because it's basic outline of the fundamentals of law in the United States. They made a distinctive difference between husband and wife and the remedies for problems, which were almost all contrary to what they called marriage, referring to it as a state-ordained union. And the remedies were often just the opposite. And they had these two distinct relationships, husband and wife being husband, capital letter, wife, capital letter, and this other relationship of marriage. And of course, we explain all that again in Clark's Covenants of the Gods, in that chapter Holy Matrimony versus Marriage. But we were talking about these strange wives were actually agreements that people were making, where they were making the sacrifices, which they symbolized with burning incense and creating these other institutions that weren't quite as bad as what we have today, but it was still contrary to what God had originally intended as a form of government. And they were to put these agreements away. They were to set them aside. We talked about that for almost 2 hours, and so we won't talk about that again. But then we went on to talk about the relationship of man and woman, since that is the critical relationship that God created. We talked about Genesis, where it talks about the woman being made as a helpmeet, and then we ask the question, what do you think a man needs? Is a woman just a maid? Is she just some sort of extra servant he has to serve his every whim? No, it's quite the contrary. She is to test the mettle of a man. And by her nature, by the very nature of her being, she will do that. Because one of the great temptations man has is that of the Cain syndrome, where you want to exercise authority over someone else, where you want to use force to control someone else. And by the normal fact that most women's stature is less than that of a man, and a man's strength is that more than that of a woman, he is able to lord it over physically and sometimes emotionally, bludgeoning a woman, suppressing her, oppressing her. And that is the absolute antithesis of the purpose that God created. That is man at his worst. That is man failing. A good woman may tempt a man to be that way, to lord it over the wife, to lord it over the woman. And it's simply by her nature that she is tempting. It's not by her intent. When he rises to the occasion, when he becomes a David, a repentant David, who does not seek to exercise authority, but like Christ, loves his wife because he is willing to give his life for her, give his ego for righteousness' sake in relationship with her. That's a different kind of man. And a good woman is pleased when he rises above that temptation. A bad woman is disappointed and probably angry and tries all the harder to tempt him to be weak and to exercise force and authority. And we equated this also with this relationship we have with the two forms of government. And we talked about the original John 6:15 and Matthew 11:11 and Luke 16:16, which is interesting where you get those number combinations. Those Matthew 11:11 and Luke 16:16 11:11 to verse 13 is this reference to John the Baptist. Until John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. And then the other quote, it talks about the kingdom of God is preached and every man presseth into it. The word presseth there and the word suffereth violence are the same exact Greek words, but they translate them different in order to carry your mind a little bit different way. And the same with the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God, they are the same. And I can show you that and have in books like Thy Kingdom Come. But it's just a quirk of translation of Matthew. That's the only place you see kingdom of heaven mentioned. But the point was is that this kingdom of heaven was actually the kingdom of God on earth, or the kingdom of the world. And men tried to force this kingdom of the world, establish it by force, establish it by exercising authority over other men. Exactly what Cain did, exactly what Lamech did, exactly what Nimrod did. Now, in order to have that right to exercise force, they had to get your agreement. They had to get your consent. They had to get you to sign a covenant, a contract, a constitution with them, make application to them, accept gifts from them. Greatest destroyers of the freedom of the givers of gifts, gratuities, deeds, and benefits. And by having those relationships of taking those benefits from that governmental system, what should have been for your welfare becomes a snare, another principle we see in the Bible. And so those relationships is what makes the strange wives. It creates this relationship where you're getting from government what you should be getting at your family. Where this is why your politicians are such women. They tempt you. They tickle your ear. They tempt you with offering you gifts and gratuities. They are seducers. And they give women a bad name, but a real woman isn't necessarily that way. But that's what governments today are seducers, where they draw you in to agreements with them and applying to them and accepting benefits from them. And these are the strange wives, but we've taken it to a greater level than has been for centuries and centuries and centuries, because there's almost no place to go where they do not force you into a relationship with the government. You have to get their number. You have to become a participator. They press men into their system, just like in John 6:15, where they wanted to force Christ to become the king. Now, he was the king, but he wasn't the king over anybody. He would not be the king over anybody who would not accept him as king. They wanted to set him up on the throne and make everybody accept his kingship. That isn't the way the kingdom works. You, in the kingdom of God, you choose who will rule over you, God or man. You choose how you will relate to other people. And the only wife you have is the wife you have at home. You don't have this contractual relationship with others. And we talked about that and how a free assembly or free congregation works. And I'm sure we could have a lot of talk on that, but we only have an hour. So we're going to go on to talking about women in authority. And there are several verses that people have asked about. And, of course, one of those is this 1 Timothy 2:12. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but she is to be silent. And for one thing, that is not that, and people use that to say that a woman doesn't have any authority. Well, of course, she does have authority in her household, and no one should take that away. If you are doing that, you're violating the commandments to take that authority away from a woman in her own household. There's a Greek phrase that came up on the group, oiki despotes, the ruler of the house. And in the household, the woman should be the ruler of the house, not the ruler of the man, but she takes care of the things of the house. When they talk about the woman who's more precious than a ruby in Proverbs, that's what she does. She takes care of the business of the house, and she's often very good at it. And she should be good at it. A good woman is good at it. And that's a place of authority. And that's an important place. And we have a show that we spent several hours talking about the role of woman as the rearer of children, the bearer of children. This is a tremendous responsibility. It's from that responsible position and place of authority that the whole society is born. You couldn't ask for a more important and responsible position. But she shouldn't usurp authority. Well, neither should a man usurp authority. Usurping, look that word up. You shouldn't be usurping someone else's authority, but it doesn't mean that she has no authority. But it says that she should be silent. So what does that mean? I don't know if I looked that up. I was trying to remember what the Greek word was. I know that that particular Greek word of being silent, the word there is husuchia. It means it's not silent like shut up. It's not the silent like be quiet. It's the silent like being at peace, to do it with a quietness of heart and patience. And often, you know, you've seen virtuous women seem to have more patience, more of a presence of patience and tolerance. It actually comes from a word that means peaceable, tranquil. And so the idea that, you know, a woman's not supposed to speak is not what is being said in 1 Timothy 2:12. It talks about that she should be keeping peace. Now, we've all seen women that can be kind of controlling, want to run the show, want to usurp authority, and that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about the wise woman full of the Holy Spirit, patient. She has an important place in the church because there are women in the church, and it is right that she be a part of that ministry of women, the young women, and even occasionally tell a man off when he needs being told off. Any one of us can bring the Holy Spirit in. When we talk about Adam needing this helpmeet, that helpmeet should be the one who says, Adam, I don't think you should be doing that, when he shouldn't be doing that, bringing him to the attention of his weaknesses. Now, most of the time, a woman does that by subtler means, simply by her presence. Her patience will show his impatience. Her love will show his lack of love. her understanding will show his, even though it may often be intuitive, may show his lack of understanding. Her patience will show him his lack of patience. And so to answer a woman who was asking about her husband who wanted to always go to the Church of Christ, and she didn't see the Holy Spirit there. She didn't see God working there. She sees this kingdom thing we talk about as being more important. She's wondering, how can I go to that church? Well, like I said, she may be the only one who brings the Holy Spirit there. If you come in with that tranquil spirit, that patient spirit, that loving spirit, that long-suffering spirit, understanding that these people may be under a strong delusion, praying for them in your heart that they awaken, allowing the Holy Spirit to work as you come in peace and understanding, you can have an awakening effect on somebody in there who is willing to see the truth simply by your presence. Not because you have power, but because you have that which has power in your heart. But if you're angry and resentful and don't like that church and are mad at that church and judgmental of that church, you're not going to bring anything but the spirit of judgment in there and not the Holy Spirit. So yes, women should be tranquil and at peace, and that's what that word means, not be quiet, but entirely a different word. And she shouldn't usurp authority, but neither should a man. A man should be tranquil in spirit. He can have authority, but he should not usurp authority. Now, the word teach, it's a little less obvious. Really, when you look at that society, and that word teach is often the word teach, but to teach men, he evidently... And, of course, he was speaking himself, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over men. Now, the fact that he couples that word teach and usurp authority with the same idea in the same phrase over men would be that he's referring to a woman who is, you know, usurping the authority of the men in the process of teaching, not that she can't teach something. But should women be ministers? Well, most of the people that are arguing against women being ministers don't know what a real minister is. Remember, Jesus said that the ministers weren't to exercise authority one over the other. So if your excuse that a woman should not be a minister is because she shouldn't be exercising authority and using 1 Timothy that says usurp authority, it doesn't really fit. Because the man shouldn't be exercising authority either. And we talked about that the true nature of the church, the only authority the minister has is over that which you freely give him to use, the offering you give him. That's where he has authority. How is he going to use that? Of course, he has authority over his own tongue and over his own mind and over his own family. But so do you. So there's nothing unusual in that. But he has authority over that which you give him in the name of Christ to operate the ministry of the church, which is to take care of the needy of your society. So anyway, I think there were some other verses. And of course, if anybody has some verses that they want us to look at or talk about, let me know. I think, let's see here, looking in here. Well, we covered, there's one that is in Genesis, and it was Genesis 3:16, I think. If I can go to that really quick here, Genesis 3:12. Oops, I'm not in 3. I knew that it wasn't reading right. There, let's go right there. Okay, 3:16. Unto a woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So now, a lot of men use that to say, well, we have the right to rule over you because God gave us the power to rule over you here in this verse. But one thing, the word shall be isn't even in the original verse. That's added by the translators, and they admit it. If you have a Bible where they put that in brackets or italics, that is because it's not really in the original text. The translators just put it in there to try to make it read more smoothly. The point was, it was Adam's sin that brought death into the world. It was the man's sin. The woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. He knew better, but he did wrong anyway. She played a part in it because she was deceived, but then because she was deceived, she didn't admit that. She went and coaxed her husband to do the same thing that she had done. She tempted her husband. Because of that, her desire will be for a husband, for thy husband, because she won't have a husband. Women don't have husbands for the most part because men are not really men. They are sinners. They have fallen from the state of grace of being a real man. And so real women who are repentant and loving women often find themselves desiring a husband and have none because their husbands have not yet woken up and stood up and grown up and become true husbands. And so she often finds herself yearning. And so going back to the woman whose husband didn't see the kingdom, just wanted to go to a nice, comfortable church that tickled his ears, she longs for a husband who is awake. Well, good. Now she's got something to pray for. And she should be patient in that. If he's still at least being physically a husband and caring for his family and providing for his family, and, you know, he's a pretty decent guy, he just hasn't woke up yet. Well, then what's the beef? Long for your husband. Pray for your husband. Desire your husband to awaken. And I'll tell you, I've known women who've done this for a long time, desired for their husband to wake up, and their husbands were just, you know, wanted to go along and get along. And finally, all of a sudden, their husband started waking up, and he started realizing certain things, and he started putting ideas together. And then the woman got a little afraid. Because her husband was now waking up, and she wasn't so sure she wanted to go as far as he wanted to go. But they eventually worked it out. But instead of the husband being the husband, he shall rule over her like a tyrant. And that's what you have. You see, if you go back to the instructions where it says, you know, submit to your husbands, and again, we have to look at the word submit, find out what word is there, and all those things, and we could go through those studies. We won't have enough time in this first half hour. If you have a particular verse, put it in the chat room and we'll look at that particular verse that you want to look at. But we were told, husbands, love thy wives even as Christ loved the church. So is Christ ruling over the church? Well, yes, he has that authority, but how does he rule? When we say rule, are we thinking of someone who's going to force us all to have health care or force us all to pay in at the altars of contribution, who's going to exercise authority, who's going to draft our sons, who's going to take the first fruits of our labor? Is that what we think when we talk about the authority of Christ? Because he wouldn't do any of those things. He has authority, but he would not force you to do what's right. He will allow you, just like God, to do what's wrong, and you will suffer the consequences for it. He doesn't condone what you do is wrong, but he allows you to make those choices. He also allows you to do what's right, and that's the choice you should be making. And if you will not have God ruling over you, you will have other men ruling over you. And that's what Eve did. She did not have God ruling over her. And so, therefore, she did not have a husband like Christ who gave his life out of love. Your husbands aren't giving you their life. They want something from you. Now, I know it's all complex, and all husbands are not wicked, horrible, bestial critters. But there isn't any husbands that don't have something to learn about love and patience. and maybe we'll talk more about that. But if you have a verse, put it down in the chat room or call in at the number after the break, and we'll take a look at that particular verse. And I'll look in my email. I told some people to send me some emails that they wanted me to look at particular verses in this program, and I haven't had a chance to look at all the emails yet because I came in at the last minute. As usual. But right now, we'll go to these words from our sponsor.
Wow, thank you very much, Brother Gregory. Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning in to Freedomizer Radio, and especially to Sabbath Hour, listening to Brother Gregory. And we'll be back after this short message.
You are listening to Freedomizer Radio, where Freedomizers realize freedom.
Okay, I was looking at some of the, someone sent a number of questions, and I guess they're questions that someone else has asked them, and
okay.
So they're passing them on to me, and one of them is, why do you allow women to serve as ministers or deacons in His holy church? Well, actually, we don't have any women that are deacons. But most people probably don't understand what deacons are. But if they would actually read the book Higher Liberty or even the Free Church Report, they would see what a deacon is. The word deacon comes from diakonos, and it was a mix of words at the time of Christ because of the mixing of Greek and Latin terms. It originally comes from the word decen, in the Latin, which has to do with ten, minister of ten. And, of course, that just goes back to the ancient Hebrews where the Levites were picked to be ministers by ten heads of families. And those ministers ministered to those families as health, education, and welfare. They were the government of Israel. And the taxes that were paid to them were called tithes, which was a percentage of what the families earned or produced during a given year. They gave to that individual according to his service. From, you know, it was the share from 10 families, and so they called it a tithe. It wasn't necessarily 10%. If everything was perfect, it might come out to that. But that's because he worked 24/7, or at least 24/6, as the government. He was the go-to guy, like the tithing men of England. If there was somebody was robbed, if somebody was cheated, if there was some sort of problem in society, a fire or anything, they went to the tithing man. And the tithing man was connected with other tithing men who were the leaders of ten. And that's what a deacon really was, and that's what he was as a minister. Now, serve as a minister. Women often ministered in the first century church. We show you all kinds of, usually they were married to a husband, although we see women mentioned by Paul as ministers doing things. Exactly what they were doing, well, now that's why we write these whole books, to show you what the early church was doing. Most of the men who get all worked up about these offices of pastor and minister today are not doing any of what the original ministers of the early church were doing, not even close. They're doing what I would call, you know, show church. They're playing church. They're spiel ecclesias. They're not really doing the job of the early church, because they haven't been even preaching the gospel. So, but anyway, we don't have any women deacons, so I don't know where they get that. Paul clearly says in 1 Corinthians, women should be silent in church. So he's talking 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and let's see, if they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. Again, we just saw the word silent there in the one reference. Doesn't really mean silent. It means to be at peace and not be causing trouble. There was an interesting story. we had a local church here for years, and there was a pastor who they had come in who was actually a pastor of another church. This was a really small church and small community. So anyway, he was there, and I went down there on a pretty regular basis. But he just got so that he was really detrimental. I had talked quite a few people into coming back to the community church after he kind of drove them away, and then finally I just kind of threw up my hands and said, you know, you can't do much with these people in a way. And he ran the church into debt, and he got kicked out of the other church that he was in. And then they all asked everybody to come back after he was gone, or was just about to be gone. And they had a big meeting. They had all the people that used to go to church come there, and it was a pretty good meeting for our church, but still everybody could be, you know, we could all meet one little kitchen because it's a small community. I mean, we got about 10,000 square miles and a couple hundred people. They decided they wanted to have a Bible study for women, and so the women all talked about what they were going to do at their Bible study, and then they said that somebody suggested that there be a man's Bible study, and it literally, everybody had a comment around the table almost about what the men should do at their Bible study. And when I say everybody, I mean every woman. And it just went from woman to woman, and they all were saying what we should do and what we shouldn't do. They were worried we were going to fire this pastor, and before he was going to leave anyway, because he was being fired from the other church. And I just sat there quiet, and it went around to everybody, all the women. I just watched, and it went from one to the next. I was waiting for some of the men to speak up, but it was only women. And there was only one woman who abstained from these comments, and she's still around. And finally, it kind of got down to where I was, and I was kind of at the corner of the table, and I said, you know, hey, I got an original idea. Why don't we let the men decide what they're going to do at the men's Bible study? Because when the women were talking about what they were going to do, no men interfered with that. When we finally had the meeting, though, there was two or three men that wanted to get rid of this pastor right now. And, I said, I already made my decision months ago that he's not my pastor. I said, you guys have to make your own decision on this. And finally they decided they were going to get rid of him. And there were a couple of guys who didn't want to say anything. And they finally said, one of them said, what are we going to tell our wives? I just laughed. I said, is your wife at this meeting? Or are you at this meeting? I mean, who's deciding here? But the fact is, a lot of men really aren't in authority over their own lives. Christ is not in authority, and they aren't in authority. And I wouldn't even say their wives are in authority. But there's certainly a problem with the fact that they... And it goes back to what I was saying before, is that husbands aren't husbands because men aren't men. And a woman is longing for a real man who is willing to actually be someone who decides not based on his best interest, but on the best interest of the whole family, on righteousness itself. That's really rare to find that in people today. So many people, they decide what church they're going to because it's more comfortable. That's why they go, because they like it. It makes them feel good. And these aren't the reasons why you should be in church. The quote that they also brought up is 1 Corinthians 14:34. Let your women keep silent in the church, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded. Again, they are commanded is not in the original text. That's just added. To be under the obedience, as also saith the law. Now, you have to go back, excuse me, and look at the different words that are in there. And read the whole context. And it really would probably be good that we do about a two-hour show on that sometime and put it together and then end up culminating with Freedomizer. That the phrase keep silent is also translated hold one's peace, keep silent, keep close, keep secret. We're, you know, at our festival, it appears about nine times in the Bible. It's a verb, and it could mean to hush or to be quiet. But again, you have to go back to Corinthians and see in the context of what he's talking about, because Paul's actually sending women to churches, you know, a couple of them, to do things, and talks well of women that are strongly involved in the church. And there's this insecure male instinct to think that you have to hush up women. Now, at that meeting, all those women, I let them speak, but I made it very clear that, and I did it in a quiet, peaceful way. And the fact is, I got lots of chuckles out of even the women who were speaking up. But I let them know that I'm going to decide what we're going to do, and I'm not answerable to you gals. But I'm not going to tell you to shut up. I'm not going to be rude. I don't need to. I'm listening to what God is telling me in my heart. I'm not made insecure. I like a strong woman to speak up and tell me what she's thinking. Long as she doesn't go on and on about it forever so that I can't get a word in edgewise. But that's not usually a problem if you stay calm and patient. But we all see that there's this natural tendency of women sometimes to take over and run things. Well, I'll tell you why that is. It's because the men aren't doing their job. When they talked about a men's Bible study, how come the men didn't speak up and say, yeah, I think that's a real good idea, let's have a men's Bible study? And the fact is the women were worried about what they would do there because they hadn't seen their husbands doing much leading in that church or any other church, at least leading like Christ. I see a lot of drama in some churches and men vying for positions of power and eldership to exercise authority over how we're going to spend the money. But that's completely outside of the realm of what should be going on in the church. Each of you give according to your the service of your minister, and you give to the minister, and he decides how to spend the money. If you give to the church and then run around and join the board and decide how you're going to spend the money that you just gave, you didn't give up the money. Big problem. And we can go into all kinds of legal aspects of this, which I've seen recently in some laws that they tried to pass in Connecticut, not too recently, within the last year or so, where they were going to require every church to have a congregational board that decides how the money is going to be spent, because all churches aren't organized that way. The early church sure wasn't. You have every right to decide what money you're going to give to your minister, and you should, and that's the way it was in the first century church because it was supported entirely by free will offerings. It was a government providing all the social welfare for the congregants through free will offerings. And those people were not of the world. They didn't get the benefits of the world. They only got the benefits of the church. And they gave to ministers who they knew were men of peace and tranquility and honor and righteousness and service. When you went to church in the first century, you went for real service, not for a song and dance, not for a speech and oration. You went because that's where you went for service. We've talked before about how all those temples of Rome, Temple of Saturn, those were buildings for service, actual providing you with free bread and benefits and health care. They had health care in Rome. And they had all those things in the kingdom of God. Except in the kingdom of God, you had a right to decide who was going to be the minister of your family. And that's what the Levites were. They were the ministers of the tents of the congregation, the homes of the congregation. And that means both husband and wife. This competition about who has authority, you know, it's mostly insecure men who keep bringing it up, worried about who's supposed to be in obedience and who's supposed to be under authority. Well, the fact is it is right that a man not be alone. He should have a wife. And it is right that a woman not be alone either. She should have a husband. That is God's construction. And so they should be ministers together, because that's why they talk in Titus about being the husband of one wife, because she's part of his ministry and they make a team. We shouldn't have solely a single guy as a minister of a congregation who, maybe he was married at one time. He can certainly be a minister, he can be a missionary, he can be an assistant in the church, he can do all kinds of things. But to head 10 families, he needs to know about being a family. And how do you know he's any good at it if you haven't even seen how his own family is? Another point that I'd like to point out is a lot of times the guys who are harping about, worried about women usurping authority and taking over and everything are often divorced men, divorced ministers, who didn't seem to manage it the first time around. And I don't want to fault them, because things can happen outside of your control, but it's not a good track record that you're still paranoid about some woman exercising authority. I mean, she's not twisting your arm. She's not shouting you down in church. You can hear what she has to say. We're all supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to be led by men or by women. The preachers of His Holy Church are not to be exercising authority over other people. They exercise authority over their ministry, and their ministry is supported by those who freely give them what they need to do that, or they work and develop it themselves. It's a system of self-government that requires us to enter into that relationship of that God created, called man and wife, husband and wife, and to become one flesh, not competing for authority, not exercising authority one over the other. If the man and the woman are one flesh, one body, and they're constantly at war with each other, well, who's in charge and who's in authority? Well, the Holy Spirit's supposed to be in authority. How come you guys can't seem to have any harmony and walk this out? It's because both of you are trying to assert the authority of the Holy Spirit, usually. If only one of you is usurping the authority of the Holy Spirit, there still won't be a conflict. There still won't be a conflict. A lot of people aren't going to believe that, because the Holy Spirit would win instantly. Nobody would be able to usurp the Holy Spirit if the man was filled with the Holy Spirit. He simply could not be usurped by his wife. She wouldn't have the power. It's when the man wants to be a male that he can be usurped by his wife, and that he begins to become paranoid about his wife being some kind of authoritarian and taking over and not letting him be in charge. You go back to that Genesis and realize that because the woman allowed herself to be deceived, and when she awoke to her deception, she did not confess it and repent, the same as when the man was found out to have not having been deceived, but just simply disobeying, did not repent, but hid from the truth of his failing. She was going to end up longing for a husband, but she was only going to get a ruler who was going to exercise authority. who's going to suppress her and oppress her. And that's not why God made woman, to be oppressed by men. And to be silent, to shut up and obey him. That's the great temptation, that men aren't going to be real men like Christ. I didn't see Christ, the only one he seemed to say shut up to was Peter. And he didn't even really say it then. He said, "Get ye behind me, Satan." Peter was saying stuff he shouldn't say. You know, Peter was always had this foot and mouth disease, where he was always putting his foot in his mouth. But then he was a chauvinist, quite the chauvinist. If you read every place that they talk about Peter in relationship to other women that were following them, being a part of their ministry. But at the last, after the Holy Spirit, after Pentecost, he's out there saying, "Brothers and sisters," starting to realize that both of us are vessels of the Holy Spirit. And there is no competition between men and women. There's lots of competition between males and females, but not men and women. Not men and women who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Where is there a war? Where is there a conflict? Where are we worried about who is submitting to who? It's just not, it's not in the context. So if that's really something somebody's all worked up and concerned about, they better take a look at why aren't you in charge? Because you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't need to harp on it. You don't need to worry about it. You be, and nobody will usurp the Holy Spirit. Not your wife or not your neighbor or your anybody else. You'll just be what you say you're seeking to be, a righteous man. So anyway, there's probably more verses. I didn't get to look at all of them. I'm really terrible at reading and doing the show at the same time. Maybe you have some thoughts on this, Cheryl. I got you, off guard.
You did. You got me off guard. But with a little bit of time, you know, I had some of my own personal things kind of come up when you were talking about this whole thing. Various relationships in my life, relationships that I viewed, and some of my own personal just stuff came up. Women, very, very strong women who overpowered men in their lives, I guess. I saw that a number of times and how detrimental it was when men did not stand up and take the responsibility of the leadership of the family unit.
Yeah, and the fact is the weak men who aren't really standing up and being the leaders are tempting the woman to be this strong, you know, to take charge. I've often said when the best man for the job is a woman, that's an indictment of the men, not of the woman. You know, I mean, like Margaret Thatcher, you know, England has become a nation of women because most of the men are women. And that's fine for a woman to be a woman. When a man's a woman, it's terrible. It's just a mess. They don't know what it means to be a real man. That, you know, to assert through righteousness is not the same as the guy who's the bully. He's not bullying. He just is what he is. And so it's the weak men who tempt women to be this way. And I've never seen a real problem with you know, a woman having difficulty obeying a man who is really listening to the Holy Spirit. The good
right.
woman
and
obeys instantly.
Well. Right.
And the evil woman has no power. She can't argue with him. I've seen this, you know, I've talked to you before about, you know, being in courts with other people. If you bring the Holy Spirit into that courtroom, even that judge with all his soldiers around him has no power over that individual who brings in the Holy Spirit. Not because the individual is strong, because that spirit is strong. Now, how do we get that Holy Spirit in us? Well, we have to seek righteousness in everything that we do. righteousness with our neighbor and righteousness with our wives, righteousness with our children. You know, I've talked this morning a little bit about spanking. A father never gives up his right to spank his children. But every time he has to spank his children, he should reflect on what has he done to fail his child, that his child was not doing righteousness without being spanked. Because spanking in itself, if your children will only do what's right because they fear spanking, you have produced children that are fit to be ruled by tyrants. Because that's how tyrants rule. They get you afraid to cross them, and you obey. That's how Satan rules. That's not how Christ rules. People obey Christ because they love him. When that Roman centurion said, you know, I don't need to go see, I know my men will do this. There was this great loyalty amongst these men in the early Roman army. This idea, you know, leaders were leaders. You know, then they moved to this top-down authority, and then you had to obey the sergeant because you're feared court-martial. But that makes for a weak army. It lacks loyalty and honor. So, you know, to me, you know, I don't see the big deal. And most of the people harping on these subjects are very insecure as men. They're worried about some woman usurping authority. And I really don't see any women capable of usurping authority over a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think that anybody who's really worried about this ought to take a second look. But the natural course of things is, the man and the woman, the man is going to be the leader. But he's not ruling over his wife. And, you know, it's not a fine line. It's a reversal when people are doing that. So we need to take a strong look at what that is and say, you know, there should be no debate here. Because man and wife, as they truly should be, are one flesh. They should be coming constantly into an agreement so that they work together as one and not because the man's in charge. If they catch the message in my inflection there. But guess what? We've gotten to an end of another show.
End of another show. Just getting juiced.
Yeah, we always get hot after the first hour.
Oh, goodness. Well, thank you very much once again. It brought up a lot of things to think about, I think, for people in relationships and to take a closer look at how they relate to one another in their primary relationship.
You're right.
If nothing else. Nothing else.
Well, it's always a pleasure, Cheryl. And we'll see you next week.
Okay, sir. Thank you very much. Well,
okay,
everybody, bye-bye. You've been listening to Freedomizer Radio, freedomizerradio.com.